Hello, good morning, everyone. Thanks, Kayla, for leading us in worship. This is interesting. Yeah, there's like this big gap here. It's kind of always really cool. I think once Stephen isn't here, like, it's very obvious there's a gap. It's okay. Sorry, I don't know why I brought that up. So, one sec. So these past 2 weeks, we've been exploring my very cheesy titled sermon series, Who Are You? And we've looked at two things that we are in Jesus, redeemed and renewed. So Caleb kind of jumped the gun and spoiled the next one. But that's okay. We're going to show you right at the side anyway this week. So in being redeemed, let's just quickly look over that, right? Redeemed. What we mean by that is that Jesus gave his life for us and exchanged it for his resurrection life. And in being renewed, we learnt the truth of Jesus' indwelling, right? The idea that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And we saw how this is the key to becoming more Christ-like, right? Not that we have to try and try and try to live up to God's perfect standard, but that the Son of God came down to us to journey with us in order to mold us into his likeness. And I think that's quite a crucial distinction for us to keep in mind. Now, so far, both of these changes we've talked about are spiritual changes, right? When Jesus redeemed me, he breathed new life into my spirit. When Jesus renews me, he's transforming my spirit to move as he moves, to think as he thinks, and to will as he wills. But at the end of the day, we live in a physical world with physical needs. Right? And so, if Jesus came to fulfill the needs of my spirit, a natural question for us to ask is, did Jesus come to fulfill any of the needs of my body as well? Right? So, does Jesus' victory on the cross bring physical restoration to those who trust in him? Or in other words, do we find physical healing in Jesus? Now, first, before I go in detail, I want to acknowledge that this can be a bit of a controversial topic. Right? We might have seen videos online of people claiming to heal in God's name, but then going on to do all sorts of crazy things. There are some high-profile preachers who fake healing in order to grow a following. Healing ministries are often fraught with controversy because the people who seek it the most are often the most vulnerable people in society. But this is why it is all the more important for us to have a good, clear understanding of what divine healing is, and so that we can learn to discern the difference between false ministries and genuine healing from God. And so this morning I want to put to you that divine healing does happen, that it is something we can ask Jesus for, and is indeed something we should be asking for and expecting to see. And so this morning I want to encourage you with the truth that we are restored in Jesus. Okay. So, to start off, I don't know where you might personally stand on the idea of divine physical healing, but first I will tell you where our church stands on this topic. Right, what we believe, what the Christian and Missionary Alliance believes, is that physical healing is part of the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross. And we believe that praying for the sick and anointing with oil remains a privilege for Christians in this day and age. Now, I say this is the position of our church, but we don't actually practice this much. And let me be straight up. Part of it is because we don't want to sound crazy. Part of it is because we don't want to set up false expectations and hurt people who are, like I said, already quite vulnerable. Part of it is because we don't know how to pray for healing well. But a lot of it is probably because this is one of those things that we say we believe, but we're really not too sure about it. And also, I was really challenged as I was preparing for this sermon. Do I really believe that God will, in response to us asking, reach down from heaven, or I guess reach out from our hearts, and heal someone directly? And now that I've finished preparing the sermon, I feel like I can say, yes, I do believe that. I do believe that my God and my Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered the grave, brings not just spiritual change in my life, but physical restoration as well. So, let's dive into this. Honestly, it should not be that hard for us to believe that this is the case. Right, look at what Jesus did in his ministry. Right, what do the Gospels describe Jesus as doing? He did two things, basically. One, teach, and two, heal and cast out demons. And that's pretty much Jesus' ministry in a nutshell, those two things. And so when Jesus ascended to heaven, right, his disciples took over that ministry, and what do we see in the book of Acts? Right? The disciples continued to do those same two things. They taught, they preached, right, they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus, and they healed, and they cast out demons. And so our ministry today is a continuation of that same ministry. Right? We're still proclaiming the same Jesus. We're still proclaiming that the same kingdom of heaven is upon us. We're not preaching a different gospel. We're preaching the same gospel that has been preached for 2,000 years. Why should we not be seeing the same miracles in our lifetime today? So let me start off with what we mean by divine healing. First, by divine healing, I don't mean any kind of magic or life force or magnets or crystals or any sort of New Age ideas. Right? I'm talking about something that comes from the one true living God. Two, by divine healing, I don't mean any sort of power of will. Right? It's not a matter of wishing hard enough or sort of somehow my thoughts affecting my body. Right? I feel like these two points should be pretty clear to us, but I just kind of wanted to say it explicitly for completeness sake. Right? Now, but the third thing is I also don't mean any kind of medical healing. Now, listen carefully. See a doctor if you are unwell. All right? This is not a replacement for seeing a doctor. There is nothing to say against science and medicine, and God will absolutely heal you through a doctor or a medical professional. What I am trying to point out, though, is that there is a different kind of healing that exists that goes beyond what science and medicine can offer, and it's that kind of healing that I want to talk about today. And so what is it? Simply put, divine healing is God's power breathed into our mortal bodies to renew its strength and replace its weaknesses with the life and power of God. It's God's hand over your life and nothing short of that. Again, is that really that hard for us to believe? That God can and will do that? Right? This is the God who we proclaim can bring or has brought the dead back to life. But compared to that, what is healing? And like I said earlier, the Alliance Church believes that physical healing is part and parcel of the redemptive work of Christ. Now, remember, what is the key concept of redemption? Right, it's an exchange. Right? Redemption, redeeming something, means an exchange for something. And what we read in Isaiah, this is one of the prophecies describing the Messiah. And it says this, right? It should be relatively familiar to a lot of us. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Right? Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. And by his wounds, we are healed. Now, do you still remember from Easter all the physical punishment that Jesus endured on his way to the cross. Not only did Jesus bear our sin, our spiritual illness, but Jesus bore our physical sufferings as well. And it's on this basis that we believe that in Jesus we find physical healing and restoration. Now, I admit that this seems a little bit like what theologians might call proof texting, which is the technical word for cherry picking. And I would usually agree with you, if not for the fact that this is how the Bible itself interprets this prophecy. All right, let me take you to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. This is Matthew describing Jesus' ministry. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah, what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Right, so what this tells us is that the source of divine healing is once again Jesus himself. When Jesus rose from the dead, he rose with a physical body, and we call that the first fruits of the resurrection. Right, it is the same life of Jesus in us by the power of the Holy Spirit that that both regenerates our spirits and brings restoration to our bodies. That is the Lord we believe in, a living Messiah who is willing and able to share his physical life with us as much as his spiritual life. So, what healing is available then to us who have accepted Jesus? Well, physical healing, of course. But I would like to extend that this morning to physical healing is sort of how this has always been framed. But I would like to expand that to include mental health issues as well. Again, like with doctors, I firmly believe that mental health care is invaluable. And if anyone is struggling with mental health issues today, I strongly encourage you to seek out a counselor who is able to help you. None of what we're talking about today negates the effectiveness or helpfulness of medical care. At the same time, I am challenged by the gospel to accept that the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross brings restoration to our entire being. Right? What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible tells us that human beings are three parts: body, soul, and spirit. Body means our physical existence. Right? Soul means our mind, our emotions, our will. And spirit, of course, means our spirit. If Jesus' work on the cross breathes new life into our spirits, it must breathe the same new life into our bodies, and I'm sure it will breathe the same new life into our souls as well. It brings not just spiritual and physical restoration, but mental as well. So it is a holistic healing that we're talking about here. So that's kind of all the theory. But we always get to the hard bit, which is where the rubber hits the road. We get to the details, right? How do we obtain this healing? I'm going to go on and say a few things. But in the midst of all this, there is one key thing to understand about divine healing. Divine healing always submits to the will of God. Okay? Healing submits to the will of God. Some people will say that we can claim anything we want from God. That's not true. We don't control God. That should be quite obvious. Therefore, if it is not God's will for a particular healing to occur, we can't force God to make that healing happen. A Christian looking for divine healing must wait until they know God's will. Only then is there something to claim. When we ask for healing and we don't receive it, we usually default to two explanations, or more like suspicions. right? The first is we suspect that we didn't have enough faith. And the second reason is we suspect that we didn't pray hard enough. Now, let me explain to you why both these explanations are wrong. Now, not having enough faith, wrong. Cool. Not having enough faith is a common enough thought. But you'll find that nowhere in the Bible does it tie a person's ability to experience a miracle to how much faith they have. Right? It's not how much faith you have. In fact, Jesus specifically taught that if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, right? And a mustard seed meaning the tiniest amount of faith, you could move a mountain. Now, I'm not saying go and ask God to move a mountain. But the principle of faith is not how much faith you have, but who your faith is in. I think I've told this story before, but it's such a good story, I'm going to tell it again. I heard it from a pastor called Charles Price. And he was on a plane. And now this was in a time when planes were relatively new. So you can kind of guess how old this pastor is. He was your average traveler, right? He had flown a few times before to conferences and that kind of thing. He wasn't the most seasoned traveler, but he wasn't completely afraid of flying. You could say that he had an average amount of faith in the safety of the plane. Now, on one side of him was a businessman who had clearly flown many, many times and looked very comfortable in his seat. You could say that he had complete faith in the safety of the plane. On his other side was a granny, and it was her first time on the plane. She was very nervous. Her hands were like gripping her armrest. This is how he tells the story. And you could say that she had very little faith that the plane would take her to her destination safely. But over the course of the next few hours, the plane took off, it flew across the country, and it landed at their destination. Right? All three of them made it. The granny, with very little faith, right, didn't just go a little distance and then sort of get off the plane. Right? She still went the whole way. So whether or not they reached their destination was not dependent on how much faith they had in the plane, but what they had their faith in, which in this case was the plane. So it's the same when we pray to God. It's not a question of how much faith you have, but who you are placing that faith in. The amount of faith affects the journey, but not the result. So, using the same plane analogy, imagine turbulence hits the plane, right? The businessman with a lot of faith in the plane will be very comfortable in his seat because he knows the plane will keep him safe. The granny, who has never flown before, will naturally be very nervous. But either way, because they trust in the plane, they get to their destination. So when you have little faith and you pray and nothing seems to happen, you might get scared. You might get nervous. You might doubt. On the other hand, if you're close with God and your faith is established and strong and you pray and nothing seems to happen, you know that God has things under control. But either way, the outcome is in God's hands. It's in who you put your faith in. And so I hope that makes it clear why it's not a question of how much faith you have, but that your faith is in Jesus. Now, the other wrong reason that we might think prayers aren't effective is that we think we're not praying hard enough. Again, the truth is actually the opposite. God loves it when we ask. He tells us to ask and to ask simply. Right? Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you." That statement, however, is balanced by this one in James. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Remember, divine healing always submits to God's will, and that a Christian looking for healing must wait until they know God's will. Only then is there something to claim. Sometimes, the healing that we're praying for is just not in God's will right at this moment. So it's not that you're not praying hard enough or not praying enough. It could just be not the right time. But having said that, it doesn't mean we shouldn't ask. God loves to give, and he gives as a parent would give to a child. Let's look at this passage again, which was today's scripture reading. Right? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? I think parents in the room might understand this sentiment better than those of us who aren't. Let me give you an example. I love my mom's chicken wings. And she knows that I love her chicken wings. And she would happily make those chicken wings if I asked. In fact, it would bring her great joy if I asked her to make those wings because she knows that she is making me happy and I'm making her happy and we're all just happy together. All right, so if I ask, she will do her best to make me those chicken wings. But every now and then, I might ask and she will have to say, sorry, not this time. Sometimes it's not just the right day for wings. So even if I ask, she might say, not today. But if I don't ask, if I never ask, then she definitely won't make those wings for me. And I kind of think, I'm kind of starting to see that God's like that. Right? You know, I realized I actually got to experience this from the other side. You know Lucas, right? Little Lucas? Right? Every time he sees me, he'll come up to me and he'll say, magic! Because I like to do some magic stuff. And you know what? I do feel a sense of joy when he asks me. Because he wants something from me. He wants to spend some time with me. And usually when he asks, I will try to show him something new that he hasn't seen before. I want to give him when he asks. But sometimes the timing's not right. And I have to say, sorry, not today. It doesn't matter how much he asks or how hard he asks, if it's not the right time, I can't show him any magic tricks. And you know, I'm seeing more and more that that's how God responds to us when we pray. I really think that when we bring requests to God, it brings him joy. It really brings him joy because we, his children, are going to him, are seeking him, want to spend time with him. It doesn't mean he'll give us what we want, right? Like a parent, he will discern what is best for us. But he loves that we are coming to ask. And so this is why it's also not a question of praying enough, right? It's enough that we are praying. And so this kind of is where I want to leave this. Healing is a big subject, and it's not one sermon isn't going to do it justice. But where I want to leave us with an encouragement this morning is this idea that healing and generally just asking God for to provide us for our needs is something that we can and should be doing, and we should be expecting God to do something, to move in those cases. Let's go through these points in reverse order. We are restored in Jesus. Right? That's what I wanted to get across today. It's part of his redemptive work. And divine healing is available to all who trust in him. Our job is to ask. It's our privilege to ask. If we don't ask, we don't receive. Two, know who you are asking. It's not a matter of how much faith you have, but who your faith is in. That faith should be God. And three, divine healing always submits to God's will. Which means one of the most important things for us to grow as Christians is to learn God's will. Let me bring you back to a verse from last week. I didn't put this on the slide. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then what? Yes, then you will know what God's will is, or test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I hope this has been encouragement to you this morning. My prayer is that we will learn to pray boldly. Don't give up. Right? As we are being renewed, as we are growing in our faith, may we learn to discern and understand God's will more and more so that we can ask Him boldly for the blessings that He has prepared in store for us. Amen.